your name, but His only. To come into God's presence requires, as it were, God in the person of Christ to mediate for you, to make a way. And we know no man ever could do that save the God-man. No man, because every man is a sinner. They're born in sin and they commit sin. No matter who they are, how righteous they are, otherwise, they are a sinner. So they can't even mediate for themselves to get into God's presence, much less make a way for you or me. So, no man, no angel, certainly the fallen angels can't, and even those angels that didn't fall can't mediate for you or for me. Only God, and think about it for a minute, what does it take to get you and me into God's presence? How is it? What is the thing that we talk about the most as a result of what Christ does that lets us come into God's presence? We know we can't come into God's presence with our sin. That's death. Right? We have to come into God's presence in what state? What's got to be true about us, as it were? We have to be righteous. We have to be righteous to come into God's presence. So how do we accomplish that? Well, obviously we don't. So being clothed in Christ's righteousness is what makes us fit to come into God's presence. Now, that being said, how is it that Christ's righteousness is able to clothe us? Imputation. What did Christ have to do in order to, as it were, give to us those robes of righteousness? Mark?
He had to become human and assume human nature and obey the law and fulfill it so that it could therefore be reckoned to those who are in him.
Okay. He had to become man, as it were, to be representative of man. And then what that only Christ could do. Not only Christ could be God-man. But then what did Christ do on Calvary? Mom?
There's no forgiveness of sin without shedding blood.
And in Christ, obviously, you know, well, if I shed my blood in order to gain right, obviously, that doesn't do it. Right? So when Christ died, if I can put it this way, it took an infinite God to satisfy the infinite wrath of that God against sin. It took that ability to take our sin upon himself and satisfy God's wrath and judgment on all that sin. Now, you stop and think. Is there anyone besides Christ that could do that? Coupled with what Mark mentioned, becoming that representative, that God-man, but there was no other appointed to, or don't, it's a small word, but don't miss it, or fit for the task of making it possible for us to be reconciled to God, to make it possible for us to now come into His presence. And we're, well, I'll come to this in a minute. I'd say something right now, but I don't want to, in part, give it away. So, all right. So, and since the fall, not without a mediator, nor in the mediation of any other but of Christ alone, because only Christ can get you into the presence of God. Because you are clothed, and only if you are clothed in His righteousness. Doesn't just say, okay, you're good, you can go on in now. No. You don't dare go into God's presence, even if I can put it this way, it's not possible, but if I could put it this way, if you'll allow me, you couldn't go into God's presence. Even if someone said, okay, you're saved, go on in. Because even then you come with all the frailty and the difficulties of the flesh. See, that's those in glory don't have that difficulty. They can. But right now, for you and me, we've got to have someone to lead us in so that we can come into God's presence. Hey, that brings us to paragraph 3. Because coming into God's presence, most often, Ben?
Can you clarify that? He said, even after being saved, you can't go into God's presence.
I said, if you would allow me. I said, it's not possible, but if you would allow me, if someone just said, okay, you go on in. It's kind of like when the Lord said to the children of Israel, all right, you go on in, but I'm not going with you. And what was the comment? You don't go with us. We don't want to go. As a human, even believer, if Christ isn't going with you, you don't want to go into God's presence. And Christ is going with you because you go in Him. So I was making a hypothetical to kind of make my point. Could it happen? No. And so I appreciate you asking, because I'm the only one suggesting or thinking that I'm suggesting that you can't go into God's presence. You can, but you can never go in any way in your own merit. Even if you could say, well, I'm a Christian now. But you're not going in your own merit. And that was my point, is if you were trying to go in your own merit, you got a problem. You're only going in the merit of Jesus Christ, your mediator. Okay? Good. Anything else? All right, let's look at paragraph 3 on page 542. Prayer with thanksgiving being one special part of religious worship. Let me stop for a minute. Let me just back up. Let's review for a sec what we've learned, what we've picked up in this chapter so far. We've picked up that, number one, who is to be worshipped? God. And God alone. All right? So we know that. We've gone over that. God and God alone is to be worshipped. Who determines how he's to be worshipped? God. By his word. If it's not in his word, then I don't care how many special revelations you've had or I've had. Right? Not to direct, not to be the means or the methodology that we use in worship. God alone, as God directs, all right, and only with the help of what? Who? We just talked about.
Christ.
Christ is our Redeemer, our Mediator. So that's what we know so far. Prayer with thanksgiving being one special part of religious worship. So now we're going to start considering how God has directed he is to be worshipped. Right? We've said we are to worship only as he's directed, so now we're going to start looking at how he's directed. Prayer. A special part of religious worship. Interesting word, special part. Let me ask you. Now, we haven't gone over all the other parts of worship yet. But just right now, as you would think about the other ways of worship, we've got prayer, we've got reading of the word, we've got praise, those elements. What aspect of worship do you engage in the most? Well, it's not necessarily an easy question, but at the same time, just as you think generally right now, would it not be prayer? Or is there any time in the day or night that you are not to be in a attitude of prayer? Is there any time in the day or night that you can't pray? And as I was thinking about it, and I thought, now I don't know what the writers had, and I haven't looked at the history, and I don't know if it had been in there. But I wondered why they put special in there. And I think as we talk about it and consider this matter of prayer, maybe it'll become a little more evident to us what's so special about this part of worship that's not special about the other parts of worship. And I think it has something to do with what we do in prayer, what's accomplished in prayer. Prayer with thanksgiving being one special part of religious worship. My first question that you see there on page 543, what about prayer makes it an act of worship? Why do we consider prayer to be worship? Now, I'm not suggesting that it shouldn't be, but again, what do we do? And I'm bringing you back to what we talked about first. What do you do in worship? What is, when I ask you what it is you are wanting to do, accomplish, enjoy, whatever, in worship, what is it?
Communion with God.
Well, communion with God, certainly, in worship. Malachi?
Worship demands words as well. I mean, of course, your heart can adore and be in love and fear, but
And all that's true. Now, you can worship in your heart, all right? Now you're, as it were, you're undoubtedly in your mind going through thoughts that have words, as we would think of it. But what was the first thing that we said in worship that above all is to recognize God as God? Right? And you can go back and look at your notes. We acknowledge God is our God. We acknowledge for who he is. We acknowledge our dependence on him. Give expression to what is in our heart. Bear testimony, etc. Okay? So I want to tie these things. Because again, prayer is something we do so much of. Hopefully. But what is it if it's an act of worship? Or is it just a routine that we engage in to ask God for things or to thank God for things? But do we give consideration? As you read prayers in Scripture, do you get a feel for the heart of the person praying? What was their state of mind as they prayed? Again, you can't know all that, but I think you can see some of that and understand some of that. So as we pray and as we're here and in our worship service, we're led in prayer, what are the things that we're doing? And often we're reciting who God is, some of the attributes. We are thanking the Lord for saving us. You know, I go back to the opening verses of Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God. I am God. And I am the Lord your God that redeemed you, that brought you out. Right? And you go through the Psalms and the prayers that are there and what you see in those prayers, the acknowledging of God, of who God is and what it is that's blessing the heart of the psalmist as they pray. And you creation, redemption, provision, protection. You get it all, don't you? Just in the Psalms. And you can see it throughout Scripture. So what about prayer makes it an act of worship? Look at question 179 on page 545. Larger Catechism question 179. Are we to pray unto God only? God only, being able to search the hearts, hear the request, pardon the sins, and fulfill the desires of all, and only to be believed in and worshiped with religious worship, prayer, which is a special part thereof, is to be made by all to him alone and to none other. And I read this, and it's question and answer, because again, the things that it recites about God, only God can do. So as we pray to God, in itself, it's an acknowledgement that God is God. And the only reason we have faith, the only reason we pray, unless we just want to try to make ourselves feel good, the only reason we pray is because God is God. What other God could hear the prayers of his people without being in the room. No? Even if they were in the room, a lot of gods wouldn't hear them. Not to mention being able to answer those prayers. So as we pray, it's that acknowledgement, that recognition of God as God, His wisdom, His position, His power, His greatness. And we do so with reverence and humility. If you look on page 545, there's the number three, the proof text for question 179, Micah 7:18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy, which we know and experience in the person of Christ, who made it possible and is the only way that verse could be written. Okay? Response to God's love for us. You look on page 542, proof text 1, be careful for Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Page 544, the top, Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, and we'll hit the aspect of love a little bit more here in a minute. Reliance on God. Psalm 120, verse 1. And that one's not in here. And again, I was thinking about this whole section on prayer and thinking they probably could have used a verse out of the Psalms for every proof text just about they needed. Psalm 20, verse 1, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. See, in your distress, you can cry to anybody. You could cry to any God that you want to name, but he won't hear you. And if he is somebody that you, if it's a person and they're, you know, you're talking to them on the phone, or you cry to them, you call them, they can audibly hear you. Hearing with the ability to do something, no. We're talking only God. Only God. John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. And our connection, primarily, is prayer. Without me, you can do nothing. But what do we also know? You don't have because you didn't ask. You didn't pray. You know, especially, we're told that about the help of the Holy Spirit. Reminder, every time we pray, it's a reminder of a relationship. How do we generally start our prayers? The reference to our who? Our Father, our Heavenly Father. So in praying, there's that's how Christ taught his disciples to pray. Because there is that reminder that there is now if I can put it this way, an additional relationship. It's not just creature with creator. It's child with father. And every time you pray, it should be a reminder to you. I'm coming to my Father. Coming to my Father. And how did that happen? Well, that becomes a reminder of redemption. Because he's your Father only because of what Christ has done. That adoption that's part of the working of justification. You have that, his provision. Page 548. Question 185. How are we to pray? We are to pray. And here's a little bit of what I was trying to express. We are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and deep sense of our own unworthiness, necessities, and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting upon him with humble submission to his will. And every time you pray, you're engaging in some of that. You're not engaging in all of it every time, necessarily. But I would suggest that as you engage in parts of it, as you bring parts of it, if it comes to your mind and your heart, that's part of what makes prayer worship. If nothing is coming to your mind or heart other than, I just got this on my mind and I need to tell God about it, you know, I would suggest to you that maybe you need to slow down a little bit and give a little more thought. I need to take this to my Heavenly Father and ask him about it. To get direction or to get help or whatever it may be. I need to remember to go back like the one leper and thank my Heavenly Father for what he did for me after I'd asked him. So, prayer, an act of worship. In my second question, and this is where I'm kind of depending on y'all, I mean, I've got things written down here. What are some benefits or results of prayer? I mean, there's some things that probably would be obvious to us, but maybe some things that we don't think about that much. So, anybody got any thoughts? I can start us off. Don?
It helps me to put myself in the right state of mind.
Good. Good. So helps us have a right attitude with whatever we're doing. Great. Anybody else? Malachi?
In Psalm 50, the Lord says, call upon me and Jacob, and I will deliver you, and thou shalt glorify me. So we get the salvation, and God gets the praise.
So deliverance, salvation, certainly the sinner's prayer. And then even as believers, obviously, we can call upon God in deliverance from whatever the temptation may be at the moment, whatever the affliction may be. Good. And I got both sides of the relationships here. Parents with children, children with parents. As you talk one to the other, what happens? True in relationships, husbands with wives, wives with husbands. But as you talk one with the other, you learn, don't you? You learn what's on the mind, what's the thoughts, the needs maybe, whatever it may be. If you don't have the conversation, then you don't engage that relationship and you don't make it work. That is, you don't exercise it. Now, God doesn't need us to tell him. Obviously, he knows all. But God is the one who said, you pray. You bring your needs to me. You bring your praise to me. Whatever it is, God has ordained prayer to be offered to him. So I would suggest to you that as with a parent-child, the more we engage, or husband-wife, the more we engage in this, the more we feel free to engage in it, don't we? If you never talk to someone, it's kind of hard if the first thing you have to say to them is, you know, you're a wretch. And you wouldn't maybe say it quite like that. You got some problems. Not a good place to start. But if you've talked one to another so that you know more of the heart of one another, that freedom to discuss things, and especially parent and child, you know, children, young people sometimes have a hard time believing you know or care. And the best way they know, it's just communication. They see it in your actions. You provide for them. They got food on the table. They got clothes to wear. You know, you got the things you need. So they're there, and that's the case. But if you talk to them, those things that are really going through their head, I've mentioned this before, but I'm struck more and more as I see it, the number of young people that are taking their lives. And why didn't they talk to somebody? Where were those that I would have thought maybe they would have talked to? But then again, sometimes you see it in situations where they could have talked, but they didn't. And I would, and God can meet our needs without us saying anything to him, right? He knows every need you have and every need I have. He doesn't need us to pray in order for him to know. I think we can all agree on that, can't we? So what is it about prayer then? Why does God say pray? If he doesn't need us to tell him. And I would suggest to you, it's because our telling him helps develop our relationship with him. Just like any other relationship that you've ever been in where you felt like you could talk to that person about anything. Well, the only reason you felt like you could do that is because you'd been talking to them. And you had built that confidence, that relationship to the point that you could talk to them. You felt that way. And I would suggest to you that that's part of what God is doing with prayer. You are coming to your heavenly Father. And you're pouring your heart out to him. And you're expressing your dependence upon him. The more you do that, It's not always easy, but it's easier. And the more likely you are, when there's no one else to talk to, I just can't talk to anybody about this. But I know I can talk to God about it. No reservations. It may be hurtful. God may say, well, the reason you got this problem is the sin in your life. Maybe he says, just be patient. Maybe he says, I'm preparing you to be in a position to help somebody else. Maybe he doesn't tell you any of that. But you've developed such a relationship because as you pray, you're rehearsing God's word, his promises back to you, and you're rehearsing it to the point that I know my Father hears me, and I know he'll answer. I know that he works all things to my good. And praying, I'm leaving it with him. You know, Father, here's what I'm thinking. But you do what's best for me. And my relationship is such that I have confidence because I've seen him do it over and over. In answer, as it were, to my prayers. So that's just one of the ones. Faith, it helps develop our faith, helps develop our assurance, helps develop our love. The more you talk to someone in matters that are difficult, the more your love for them will grow and the more their love for you will grow. Because it's only that relationship of love that can bear those kinds of conversations. The most difficult ones. Love can bear other conversations. And it doesn't have to be the greatest of loves, but what you're going to talk to your Heavenly Father about, you at times are going to have to be well assured of his love for you. And of course, the way you see that the most is in his son, what he did in giving his son to die for you. Well, you think about and you can jot down some more. The benefits, what comes about, not what you're doing in prayer, but what comes about as a result? You know, you pray about something, off your shoulders. I've given it to my Heavenly. Things like that, okay? And we'll talk a little more next week. Because again, I want us praying. The majority of you, if not all of you, know what it is to pray. I want us to think about what that praying does a little more. Okay? So, we'll close in prayer, and we'll pick up there next time as we go through. And I want to think about these things, too, as we come into, because we'll be considering the Lord's Prayer, which was commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And so why did Christ teach his disciples to pray about those things he taught them to pray about? And I would suggest to you that it's to do what we're talking about, to produce the benefits as well as teaching them how to pray. So, all right, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that you've given us such a means of grace. that we can come into thy presence at any time with any matter small or great. We can bring our burdens, we can bring our praises. We're thankful that you never tire of hearing us pray. You never tire of our coming. In fact, you've encouraged us to come and to keep coming and keep coming. We thank you that you've made it possible through Christ, our Savior, to do so. We're thankful for the love that you've shown to us in Christ and in considering everything that comes into our life and in so directing everything that comes into our life that it's for our good. So help us not take lightly the matter of prayer. Let us not neglect the matter of prayer. May we use it over and over, day in and day out, that it might do for us what you've intended for it to do for us. Be with us as we go from this class now and bless our fellowship time, prayer time. We pray that you would help us as we would come back here to worship thee. Help us, Father, by thy Spirit, to worship thee aright. And we'll thank you for it, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.